So let's read Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to speak the truths of your word. Guide my mind and heart, and guide the minds and hearts of your people tonight, that we might honor and glorify you in our study of the scriptures, that we might take what we learn and apply it to our lives as Christians and to our church corporately. We pray, Lord, that you would help us through this study to sing better, sing more truly, sing to glorify and honor your name and the truths of Scripture. We pray you bless this study to that end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've begun our study of Colossians 3, verse 16, and the reason for the break from our normal studies in the book of Jude is we want to talk about church music. We also wanted to introduce this new hymnal to you, and to do that properly, I believe we needed to go to the Scriptures and see what is the scriptural warrant for church music and what kind of church music we should have and we should sing. So we began with the first clause there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the overall goal, the main overarching command, and that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God generally would come to take up residence inside you, would make its home in your heart and in your mind, and would make its home in our church. To put it another way, we want the Bible in here. We want the Bible in our hearts, the Bible in our minds, the Bible in our church. We want our church and our lives filled with Scripture. So that is the goal. Now, how do we go about doing that? We go about doing that here in verse 16 of Colossians 3 through music. There are a variety of ways to get the Word of God in your heart and mind, of course, preaching and teaching would be one of the primary ones. But that's not quite the subject here in Colossians 3. The subject here is music. And so we talked last time about how we teach and admonish one another through music. Music has an instructional aspect to it. Music is a teacher. You want to teach a child the ABCs, you sing it to them. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They know the song. They know the alphabet. In a similar way, we learn our doctrine. We learn good, sound, biblical truths through our music. If we're singing good scriptural music, we're learning Bible truths. If we're not, then we're not, right? And that's bad. So we want to make sure that we have sound content, that the content of our music is biblical, be it explicitly biblical. We're singing the actual words of Scripture, which is why we sang Psalm 46, and I'll say more about that as we go along, or implicitly the truths of the Bible and put into a poetic form, but accurately and faithfully reflecting what the Bible teaches on whatever theme the hymn or the song may touch upon. So this is what we talked about last time. We talked about music as a teacher, and because music is a teacher, we need to make sure we have sound biblical content in our music. We concluded last week by looking at a few examples of songs, and I picked a little bit on one of my favorite hymn writers, Fanny Crosby, just a touch, not too much, but we mildly criticized some of the lyrics of the song Blessed Assurance. And I gave you the reasons for that. We won't rehash all of that, but I do want to begin tonight by revisiting this idea of the content of our music, thinking it through, analyzing and being thoughtful about what we're singing and whether it reflects Scripture in the best way that it possibly can. So I want tonight to look at a few other examples of particular hymns and think with you about the content of the hymn, what is the hymn saying, and whether it is saying it in the best way possible. Okay, so to do this, let's begin with your Sing to the Lord hymnal. And let's look at 229 together. 229 at the cross. Okay, now what we want to do with this hymn is we want to think about its content, and particularly we want to think about the primary verses of the hymn as compared to the refrain of the hymn. Okay, so let's read verse 1. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Now, we could talk about how that last statement there has been changed over the years, but we won't get into that tonight. But let's read verse 2 now. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Amen. I think we could agree those are wonderful ways to articulate the love of God and what Jesus Christ did on our behalf on the cross. Now, I think the problem comes in with the refrain. So the refrain was added at some point to Isaac Watts' hymn. And the refrain says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Okay, so Pastor Nick, what's the problem? Well, I think the problem is with the final statement there. No issue, I don't believe, with the first portion of the refrain, which is at the cross where I first saw the light, or the burden of our heart being rolled away, or it was there by faith I received my sight. The issue, I believe, is with now I am happy all the day. Is it true to say that I have believed in Christ and all of my sins are forgiven? I've been healed spiritually. Yes, it's true to say all those things. Is it true and accurate to say now I am happy all the day? Not quite. Perhaps you can say honestly, no, I'm not happy all the day. I'm not, you know, walking on clouds every single day. Now, if I had Mr. Hudson, and I assume Mr. Hudson is the one who added the refrain here, I would say, Mr. Hudson, before we add this, can we reword that? Can we say it differently so that we don't give the impression that I'm singing this song and this is true of me, that now I am happy all the day. There's never any downtime. There's never any sorrow. There's never any grief. There's never anything like that. And we might encourage Mr. Hudson to reword this as, and now I am rejoicing, or something like that, that doesn't give the impression that the Christian life is just one long high after you get saved. Nor do we want to sing something that's not accurate of our own Christian experience. So there's just an example of something that I think should be tweaked, adjusted. I hesitate to put the word error on it. It might be a little too strong. But I just give you that example so that, again, we can think about what we're singing and make sure we're singing the most accurate biblical words that we possibly can sing. All right, let's look at another example now. This is 435. 435. My faith has found a resting place. And you're Sing to the Lord hymnal. Now, this is another good hymn that if I had the author of the hymn in front of me, I would strongly try to dissuade him from the first line. The first line says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. Now, what he's basically saying there is my faith does not rest in a creed or confession of faith. Now, perhaps you realize the problem with that right off the bat. We do believe in creeds and confessions of faith. We do believe that we need to articulate what we believe and why we believe it. That's why we have documents like the Westminster Confession of Faith and other historical documents that express what we believe about God, about the Trinity, about who Jesus is, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and things like that. So we don't want to sing a song that tells us, in effect, we don't need all that stuff. We've just got this simple faith in Jesus. We don't need creeds and confessions and things like that. Now, I want you to take this and compare it to this same hymn that's in our new hymnal, and I want you to see how they changed that first line. So now take the Trinity and turn to 436. Okay, so Pastor Nick, the same song. It's also in the new hymnal. Yes, but I want you to notice the change to the first line. My faith has found a resting place, from guilt my soul is freed. I think it's a better way of saying it. Because it doesn't give us the notion that we don't need these creeds and confessions of the church. We don't need these doctrinal statements that lay out all this elaborate theology. No, we do need that. And we don't want our music either explicitly or implicitly telling us that we don't need that and we don't put our faith in that or in the articulation of truth. All right, one more example. Go back to this one, Sing to the Lord, and turn to 693. Break thou the bread of life. I like this song. I think it's a good song. And I think the new hymnal has made a good change to it, to some of the language of it. Number 693 in the Sing to the Lord hymnal. The first line. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Now, I'll confess that I really like this hymn, but I've always just been a touch uncomfortable with that last statement. I'll read it again. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. I think you could probably explain it in such a way that it's not an issue, but it does sound a little bit like we're seeking God apart from the scriptures. Like we're looking for God outside of the Bible. So now compare that with the new one. Okay, so this, go back to this one, the Trinity, and this is 273. Again, it's the same song. Break thou the bread of life. I want you to see how they changed that particular line. Okay, 273. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Throughout the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. I think that's a good change. You see, it changes the idea from seeking you, God, apart from Scripture, to seeking you in Scripture. Now, I don't know what the original author had in mind particularly there. Perhaps we could do some more study on that. But I just wanted to give you a few examples of lyrics, the language of hymns, to help you think through the content of that hymn. Think about what you're singing and why you're singing it, in an effort to make sure that we're singing things that are as accurate as possible. Now, as I said last week, this does not mean that I think this is a terrible hymnal. Okay, I don't think that. And I don't want to give you that impression. There are lots of wonderful songs in here, and we sing them, and we will continue to sing them. Okay? So it's going to sit there in the rack in front of you because this one doesn't have all that this one has. It's going to be missing some good ones from this. And I don't want to give you the impression that this guy's perfect either. Okay? He's not perfect either. There's no perfect hymnal. There's only a perfect Bible. All right? So this one comes from a Reformed and Paedo-Baptist perspective. Paedo-Baptist meaning baptized babies, baptized infants. You say, Pastor Nick, why would you bring a hymn book like that? Well, they don't make a Baptist version of it, okay? That's why. So if you go thumbing through it and you look at the songs on baptism, you're going to see songs about baptizing children, about baptizing infants. I haven't changed my mind on that. We're not going to baptize Wyatt. They wouldn't let us anyway. Or anything like that, okay? There's a little baggage here. Now, obviously, we wouldn't sing those songs unless we could figure out how to modify them and make them faithful to believers' baptism only. But anyway, so there you go. That's what I wanted to finish up from last time, which is thinking about the content of hymns. Now, tonight, we want to move on to the next phrase of verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another, Paul says, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, we don't have the time to go into great detail on this one tonight, so I'll just introduce this. These are the three musical items that Paul specifically gives us to teach and admonish one another with or through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, which says almost the same thing. It's Ephesians 5:19. Paul there says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's take this first word, psalms. Paul tells us here to teach and admonish one another with psalms. What is that a reference to? Well, let's look at a few passages in the Bible that will help us understand what's being talked about here. First, let's look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 42. Luke 20, 42. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, and David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The word for Psalms in Colossians 3, psalmos, is the same word used to refer to the Old Testament book of Psalms. So when Jesus cites the book of Psalms, it's the exact same word. It's the word that we would reference back to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Now let's look at another example. This is James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him do what? Let him sing psalms. Now, if you've got a different English translation, you might have something a little different there. You may not have a specific reference to the psalms. Maybe sing praise or something like that. But the word is the verbal form of psalmos, the word for psalms, the Old Testament book of Psalms. And so score one for the King James there. They've translated that one really well to demonstrate that James is here calling upon people who are merry or joyful to sing psalms. Now let's go back to the book of Psalms itself and look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4 in verse 1. Psalm 4. And I say Psalm 4 and verse 1, and what I'm referring to is the title of the psalm, which, in case you did not know, the title that's at the head of Psalm 4 to the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm of David, that's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. Our English translations tend to set it off, giving you the impression a little bit that it's not really part of the psalm. It's more like a title, but that's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Old Testament. To the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm of David. Now, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, that word psalm is psalmos, the same word Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. You say, Pastor Nick, why did you do all that? I did all that to show you that when Paul says, teach and admonish one another in psalms, that he has a specific thing in mind, and that specific thing that he has in mind is the Old Testament psalms, the book of psalms. And that's why we went to all those different places to see how this word is used and what this word would have referenced in its original context. Let's look at the next one. The next one is hymns. So psalms, hymns. Hymns is the Greek word hymnos, from which we get our English word hymn. Its only other use is in Ephesians 5:19, except for when it's used as a verb. When it's used as a verb, there's a couple of interesting places where you find the word. And so let's look at these two examples together. This first one is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 30. At the conclusion of the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples do something in particular. And let's see what they do here. It's Matthew 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's the same word. It's the verbal form of the word that Paul uses in Colossians 3:16. So Jesus and his disciples close the Last Supper with a hymn. One more example. This is Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. And what do you do when you're in jail? You sing. Well, at least that's what Paul and Silas do. They sing. Acts 16, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Sang praises is hymneo, to sing hymns. It's the word used by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 16, a sacred song that Paul and Silas sing. The last one here is spiritual songs in the list. So we have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word for song is ode. We get our English word ode from it. You perhaps have heard someone sing an ode to something or someone, right? It's a song. Sung in honor of someone or something. This is where it comes from. It comes from this Greek term. So this is a song, and it's not just any old song, but it is a spiritual song. A song characterized by a Christian who is spiritual and singing about spiritual things, sacred things, things in the realm of the Holy Spirit. This word is used to describe the singing in heaven. In the book of Revelation. Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song, same word, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood. Okay, so those are the three musical items that Paul gives us to instruct, to teach one another with: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now the question is, what is that? What is he talking about? Are those three completely different things? Are they really one thing spoken of in three different ways? And this is what we'll take up next time, as next time we want to talk about, and I'll write it here on the board, if I can get it in your mind for next time. I'm going to talk about psalmody next time. This is a fancy way of saying, sing the Psalms. Sing the Old Testament book of Psalms. So we'll talk about how that's involved with what Paul is telling us in Colossians 3:16, and then we'll talk about the practice of singing psalms and why we would do that and the history that that has in the Christian church. So that's where we'll go next time.